I am thrilled to be here today, elated that you are here, and saddened by the simple fact that there's not enough time to discuss the topic chosen today. As is listed in the bulletin, our sermon this morning will be on contending for the faith. And our text is Jude, verse 3. Much has been said over the years regarding contending for the faith. Many sermons have been preached. In fact, books have been written regarding that particular subject. And again, time will not permit us to say everything that needs to be said. But let's start with what God said as the Spirit directed Jude in this short epistle to write in verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, which was needful, or it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. This is said by Jude to be a needful exhortation. It was urgent that the sanctified and the preserved in Christ contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And there is, again, so much that could be said. We're going to pare it down, and we're going to only look at five facets of this exhortation this morning. The first is, what is the faith to which Jude refers? Anytime you talk to people today in the religious world or in religious conversations, you'll hear many different things said about faith. But I want to point out that the Spirit had Jude use the definite article, the faith. When I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. It's not the only place that the Spirit had the phrase the faith used. And there is a difference between faith and the faith. And we're going to look at this. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, we'll notice that the faith is used in conjunction with the Word of God. This is so that we might fully understand what this faith is that Jude refers to. The passage reads, "And the Word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." Therein we understand that the Word of God is that which is the faith for which Jude exhorts that we should earnestly contend. Notice again in Acts chapter 13 and verses 7 beginning, reading through verse 8, that to turn from the faith is to turn from the Word of God. There are many today who claim to have faith, and they claim that they are following the faith, but they're not following the Word of God, and such cannot be the case. In Acts chapter 13, verses 7 beginning, we see, "Which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul, and desired to hear the Word of God." Oh, today, that if those who were in positions of leadership in our country were to call for true preachers of the Word of God and say, "I want to hear the Word of God." But in that time and in this time, we would see the same thing as we find in verse 8, "But Elymas the sorcerer," for so is his name by interpretation, "withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith." It is not hard for us to realize, in looking at this particular passage, when it talks about the faith, it also says that he desired to hear the Word of God, that the Word of God is the faith. If we need additional information, we can see in Acts chapter 14, verses 21 and 22, that the gospel is used with the faith. "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God." It is hard for us to understand how people misunderstand this particular point, that the faith to which Jude refers is this same Word of God which is being preached, which is being obeyed. For that point, let us go to Romans chapter 1 and verse 5. Let us see that the faith is to be obeyed. The Word of God is to be obeyed. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name. This Word is that which they proclaimed at every opportunity they had, at every situation they were in. And people were called to serve God through the faith. And in so doing, they were obedient to that faith. We can also see that in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 23, that this very word which Paul spoke is called the faith. The passage reads, "But they heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed." The truth of the matter is when the Apostle Paul was known as Saul and was a member of the Jewish body, he was going about and destroying that which was being preached, that faith. And now he preaches that same faith. So these passages make it clear that the faith is synonymous with the Word of God, and the gospel, which is preached by Paul, by other apostles, by other men of God, as they were led by the Spirit. And we need to understand that those men at that time, within the absence of the written word, were guided by the Spirit, and the things which they said were without error. The things which they proclaimed was the truth. This gospel, which brought about obedience, was the faith which was proclaimed by these people. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27 supports this view also. Notice, if you read this, that the gospel of Christ is mentioned and also the faith of the gospel is mentioned. Only let your conversation or manner of life be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come to see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. How is it that we know what God says? It's because it's contained in His Word, and it's given to us so that we might stand together, that we might, as Jude asked them to do, earnestly contend for the faith. Oftentimes people want to question this today. So, you know, there are many faiths in the world. Well, not according to the Bible. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5 declares that there is only one faith. In fact, many people will have trouble with this verse because it says there is one Lord, and most people will look at this and say, well, we agree with that. There's only one Lord. But then it goes on to say one faith. That means one system of belief, one method in which one can be faithful to God and serve Him. And it's according to His Word. And then, of course, there are many differences when it says there's one baptism. Not only is it speaking of the one Lord, the one faith, and the one baptism, but it declares that there is only one faith for which we can contend. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9 supports the fact that there is only one gospel and answers those that would have questions regarding Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5. We know that the Apostle Paul was guided by the Spirit, as were all Scriptures, and he wrote to them, and he said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. In other words, they had departed that for which they were to be contending, and they'd been called into the grace of another gospel, or into another gospel. And he points out, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. In fact, if one takes the gospel of Christ and adds to it or takes away from it or alters it in any way, he has perverted the gospel of Christ, and that is a faith that cannot be contended or should not be contended. You should not stand up for it. You should not fight for it because it's perverted. And he tells us how important this is in verses 8 and 9. But though we, the apostles, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you, then that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. I've said before, and I'll say again, when God says something one time, that settles it. But when he says it twice, one verse right behind another, you better sit up and take notice. Verse 9, says essentially the same thing. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have that ye have received, let him be accursed. The gospel and the faith are one and the same. We are to earnestly contend for the faith. We are to earnestly contend for the truth in the gospel. Hence, Jude is directed by the Spirit to use the words faith in speaking of the gospel. What is this faith to which Jude refers? It's the gospel. Earnestly contend for the gospel, for the truth. Also, Jude says that this faith was delivered. And there are several passages of Scripture which reveal the system of delivery. And there are many people who are confused on this. But I want to look at just a few. John chapter 14, verses 25 and 26 is one of these, and it tells us two things. In verse 25, we see Jesus says, "These things have I spoken to you, being yet present with you." While present with his disciples, Jesus taught them. He expounded to them things that they would need to know, things that they would be reminded of, but also in Christ's absence, the Holy Spirit would bring these things to their remembrance. In verse 26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." Jesus Christ was getting ready to leave. His job, if I may say it so, was almost complete. He had almost fulfilled that which he had come to do, which, by the way, is his Father's will. In coming to earth, he was soon to die on Calvary's cross to purchase the church with his own precious blood, to return back to the Father, and he would not leave those behind without what they needed to complete that work. The Holy Spirit would be given to them. John chapter 16, verse 13 tells us the same thing. It tells us that they would be provided with everything that they needed. Notice, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth." What did he bring to them? This word, this faith. "For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." Now, let's fast forward just a little bit to just before the ascension of Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. We will see that Jesus then reminds them of this promise and tells them to wait in Jerusalem to receive the power. Oftentimes, we fail to realize that we have to be reminded of things. I know parents oftentimes remind the children, "Don't you remember I told you not to do that? Or don't you remember I told you to do that?" Even as adults, we need reminders. And these apostles were no different. They needed to be reminded. So there in Acts chapter 1, verse 4 beginning, he reminds them of the promise that he had made to them. And he also told them where to go to receive that promise. "Being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me." And then again tells them what it was. "For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." I don't know how people take this particular passage and they confuse it. They say, "Oh, we're waiting for the baptism of the Holy Ghost." Well, go to Jerusalem and wait. It won't happen. But they don't do that. They want it now. They want it here. And they don't even read this. "But ye..." He's speaking to the apostles. "Ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, and also not many days hence." Well, it's been many days since Jesus made this statement. But the Spirit was to come upon them. We see in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, that this faith was delivered. The promise was fulfilled, and the apostles speak the word of God by the power of the Spirit's influence. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were told to wait in Jerusalem. If you've done any reading whatsoever in the Old Testament, and you know of the Jewish religion and the Jewish tradition and everything associated with the Jewish religion, that Pentecost was held in Jerusalem. They were there. They were waiting. And Jerusalem was represented. We're told that Jews from every nation under heaven were gathered there together for to worship God. They were all come together in accord, or with one accord in one place. Verse 2 tells us, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like a fire, and it set upon each of them. Each of them, of course, being the apostles, those who Jesus had told to go to Jerusalem, excuse me, and wait, and you will receive power from on high. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This is the fulfillment of the promise that Jesus made to them just before he ascended to the Father. This faith was delivered on Pentecost through the apostles speaking God's inspired word as given them by the Spirit. I cannot believe that people will read this and then say that the Spirit told them what to, the idea or the concept or the gist of it. And then they spoke their own words. Listen, the Spirit directed them exactly what to say because what they were speaking was the Word of God. It was no different than if God himself stood before those people and told them what he would have them know. Now we see also in accordance to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verses 12 and 13 that they continued to deliver the gospel. Remember, Jude said this faith would come. He says that it was delivered, and this is the delivery of it. He says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God. The things that were given to these men to record for us so that we would have them in his holy word are the words of God. It is the faith that was once delivered. Verse 13 says, which things also we speak, not in the words of man, which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The words of God were being delivered through the mouths of the apostles to these people, to these brethren, to these congregations, recorded for us so that we would have them for all time, so that we could contend for the faith. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 12 also supports this. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Listen, the words that they received were not man's words. They were not in man's wisdom. These were the words of the Holy Ghost. Furthermore, it says which things that angels desire to look into. What is he delivering? The faith. We can see this in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, that the record of this preaching has been preserved for you and I in the Bible by the same delivery system. It's not changed. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. Notice this next phrase. Most preachers will mess this up. It does not say thoroughly furnished. It says throughly furnished, completely furnished. We've been given all things that pertain unto life and godliness so that we might carry out all good works. This faith to which Jude refers is the gospel. This faith was delivered. But what is the significance of the faith being once delivered? Notice if we read our text again, that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. You know, some versions of the Bible state in this verse that the faith was delivered once for all. Not a bad way of looking at it. But this important aspect of Jude's needful exhortation is often forgotten by many in our day. Delivered once means that the faith was delivered in its fullness, in its completeness, once delivered for all people of all time. We're also told this in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, that it was given in accordance to his divine power. It was not man who brought this about. It was the power of God. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. This delivery system does not provide for any revelations today. You know, as foolish as it sounds, there are people that still say, you know, God talked to me. And they get angry when I ask them, did He have a deep voice? I know that's being a little silly, but they're not stopping to think and realize the fact that this faith was once delivered. It was given. It was provided. It has been preserved for you and I. Yet, people still claim to have revelation. You know, Joseph Smith's claims are false. For those who are not in the know, this is Mormonism. Hidden plates that can only be read and translated by wearing special glasses, and then the translation is full of contradictions. If you don't believe it, get you one of their books. Read it. There are contradiction upon contradiction upon contradiction. And you know why? It's because it's not the hand of God providing that word. It's man's word. Ellen G. White's claim for Sabbath keeping is wrong. I don't know about you, but I didn't get up thinking yesterday that I need to go and worship. I was looking forward to today. But she claims she went to heaven and she saw a halo around the fourth commandment and then taught contrary to what the Apostle Paul taught about gathering together on the first day of the week. Well, that's just about as silly as God nudging you. Wake up. Makes God a respecter of persons. Mary Baker Eddy's claims are not valid under the misnomer of Christian Science. And we could go on and on and on about all these people who claim to have a special relationship with God, a special revelation from God. Why, they've made God a respecter of persons. Religious conferences, synods, and whatever religious groups or even encyclicals of the Pope are powerless to add one word to the faith preached by the apostles. In fact, when they began to change it, they become accursed, just like Galatians chapter 1 says they are, because they've altered the word of God. That's why it was needful for Jude to say, earnestly contend for the faith. It brings a question. What then does it mean to earnestly contend for the faith? Oh, you're going to be argumentative about it, are you? That's not what it's talking about. It means we are to defend it. You know, if you really believe something, you'll stand up for it. You will stand and you will stand strong. And it's amazing to me how many people claim to believe the Word of God, the inerrancy of the Word of God. But then they'll hear somebody else's take on it and they'll say, you know, you might have a point. Really? Go to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 17. It shows the attitude that we are to have. It shows what the Apostle Paul did. It shows the way we are to be. He said the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. Well, how long are you to let false teaching go? How long are we to allow things to be done or to be said or to be practiced that are improper, that are not in keeping with the Word of God? Well, turn to Galatians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, and we'll see that Paul would not allow false doctrine to go unchallenged, not for 1 hour. Now, I'm not suggesting that if somebody gets up and inadvertently says something, which I am subject to do, improperly, that we're not supposed to jump up in the pew and say, hold on, preacher. You said that wrong. That's not what I'm talking about. Listen, stop me afterwards outside the building. Don't disrupt the worship service of God. Everything's to be done decently and in order. But notice what he did. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in who came in privately to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. Why? Listen, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Yes. We need to stop it when false teaching is brought up, when false teaching is put forth, when error is being espoused. We need to make sure that people understand the truth. Paul even defended the singular form of seed. As you turn to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16, we see that he's writing to these churches in Galatia so that they might fully understand. And people say, well, tomato, tomato, potato, potato, per se, per se, whatever. No, it's not whatever. The Word of God is what Paul was talking about. Now, to Abraham and to his seed were promises made. People say, oh, we're the part of the seeds of Abraham. No, we're not. We can be of the seed of Abraham. He says, and to seeds, not as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Listen, all of this gospel, all of this faith, all of this truth culminates in Jesus Christ. He brought it to us. He died so that we could have it. We see in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15 that it's proper to argue the truth in religion when done in love. And people say, well, you just want to be argumentative. You just want to be contrary. You just like to argue. I don't like to argue. I don't like confrontation as much as some of you might disagree with that particular statement that I just made. Now, I'm not going to back down from it. I'm not going to run from it, especially when it comes to the truth and God's Word. But always we need to speak it in love. But speaking truth in love may grow up unto him in all things which is the head, even Christ. You know, some have even lost the stomach for defending the truth of God, and rather than losing a job or something like that, will sacrifice the truth. Somebody asked me a question one time, what if the men of the church came to you and said, don't preach on this subject? I said at that time, and I hope if the situation ever occurs that I will do this, I'll tell them to find somebody else to preach. Because the truth of God is not to be changed. That's the significance of the faith being once delivered, which has been given to us. The faith has many enemies. We need to defend it. We need to stand up for it. The reason for the contending for the faith? Well, Jude verse 4 says that certain men crept in denying the Lord Jesus Christ. There are certain men crept in unawares. Listen, I want to explain something so that you cannot miss it. When a false teacher comes in, he will not hand you a card with his name on it and the title false teacher. He will not have false teacher embossed in his leather belt. He will come in unawares. Notice, these certain men who crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained of this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, a false teacher is one who denies the Lord. We are to contend for the faith. Failure to defend the faith is a denial of the Lord. You might as well have been there with Peter in the garden, saying, I do not know the man, as to not defend the truth, the faith. The warning the Spirit had Jude give us tells us something about what the Spirit had these men of God teach. He had them teach the truth. He even gave examples from the old law. In verse 5, after the people were saved from Egypt, they were destroyed. I'm again back in Jude. Verse 5. I will therefore put you in remembrance. In other words, I want you to think about this. I want you to examine this. How that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Oh, there are many people today that say, you know, I defend the faith. I'm a faithful member of the Church of Christ. But they don't stand up for the truth. Remember what happened to those of Egypt. They came out, committed themselves to serving God, but failed to continue to do so, and he destroyed them. Verse 6, the angels are ministers which kept not their first estate. They forsook God. They're reserved in chains to that final day. And the angels which kept not their first estate but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. were these men of God? Peter, Paul, James, Jude? Were they teaching once saved, always saved? Were they teaching that once you have the faith, you don't have to worry about anything? Oh no. In addition to verses 5 and 6 of Jude, what does one to do with 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12? I've had so many people to say to me in the course of the last 30 or so years that we don't have to worry about falling. Really? That's not what the Bible says. If we're going to earnestly contend for the faith, we need to warn people that yes, you can fall. And many have. Why? Well, partially because they didn't earnestly contend for the faith. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. The Spirit also has Jude warn against other sins than not contending for the faith. The sin of presumption. Cain, in verse 11. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Greed, presumption, all of these things Jude speaks about. As I said before, there's not enough time set aside for us to cover all that needs to be said about contending for the faith. But these things we need to understand about contending for the faith. It is important. What the Spirit had Jude call a needful exhortation for the Christians of that day is still needed for us today. You know why? Because the faith has not changed. It's the same today as it was then. They say, well, but they had miracles back then. Oh, that was the baby of the church. We have all things that pertain to life and godliness. We need to contend earnestly for the faith. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 also tells that the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. But if we contend for the faith, we will know how to conduct ourselves, how to behave ourselves in the church. As part of the church, we must defend the truth. Paul wrote as directed by the Spirit, but if I tarry longer, thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. And you know why? That the church is to be known as the pillar and the ground of the truth? Because the church is to earnestly contend for the faith. Stand up. Though all forsake, let us still stand with God. Jesus said in John 8:32, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. But if you don't obey that truth and then stand for that truth, you will not remain free. Today, we have opportunity to begin at this point in our lives and earnestly contend for the faith. I'm going to tell you a little secret. There's no way you can defend the truth. There's no way you can contend for the faith if you don't know what that truth is. There is absolutely no way that you can contend for the faith if you're not a part of the body of Christ. So the first thing that one must do if they want to make a commitment to contend for the faith is to become a member of the church. How is this done? Well, the Bible is very clear on this, as it is clear on everything. We're told in Romans chapter 10 and verse 14 that one is to hear the word of God. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him or in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? We're also told in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 that one must believe. It says there, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Are you diligently seeking him today? We must also repent. Acts 17:30. In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. That is without exception. All must be repented to come to God, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, having heard that gospel, the faith that is once delivered And then we're to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then, in order to become part of the body of Christ, in order to be made part of the church, in order to be added to the church as is depicted in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, one is to be baptized into Christ. 1 Peter 3:21 tells us the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, there's a lot of people that have done that and for whatever reason haven't contended for the faith. And because of this, they've not remained faithful. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20 tells us that in addition to hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized, one must remain faithful. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. But don't despair. If you're here today, and that's your situation, you can make that commitment to God to contend for the faith. You can to return to Him in repentance and prayer. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, we see this, the very thing that had occurred to Simon, the former sorcerer. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. God loves you. We love you. And we all want to spend eternity together. And while we're here, let us earnestly contend for the faith. Part of that is letting people know what to do to become children of God and then assisting them in that. The baptistry is here. The water is probably warm by now. I know the air is. We're ready. All we need for you to do is come. If you need to respond to the invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing.